Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me. I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 1. I want to share with you just a brief thought. This is a little bit of a different day, so we're going to take a little bit of a different angle in our teaching today. I'm going to just not do a regular teaching, but just give you a couple of words of encouragement. You know, it's said that timing is crucial. Timing is crucial. Timing is important for any venture that we engage in. In fact, experts say that timing is more important than your action plans. I read one business expert that says you can get away with doing some things incorrectly, but you can't get away with doing the correct things at the wrong time. That's pretty interesting, right? And I think all of us are aware of that. I think that, you know, if all of us had $100 to give and somebody would have told us this is the right time to invest in Amazon.com or to invest in Google or to invest in UPS or to drop those, you know, to drop that in, you know, in Bitcoin, you know, if you would have done it at the correct time, then you would have sponsored this whole event today. Because of the return would have been so great. So timing is real critical. I'm not a sports person. I don't, you know, I love watching sports. I love basketball and I enjoy watching football. And when I was smaller, I would play baseball. And one thing that was interesting is that if, how many of you guys have ever played baseball? Fast pitch baseball. Okay, Jean Marie, thank you. So Jean Marie, raise your hand. When you stand up to the plate, and you try to hit a baseball from a professional pitcher, I heard that is incredibly, incredibly difficult, that you have to make a decision within a split second of that pitcher. You know, I think he's 60 feet away from in the mound pitching to home plate, that within a split second, you have to make the decision to swing the bat or else the pitch is gone. It's right by you. Okay. So what is crucial? What is crucial in baseball? Timing. What is crucial in, you know, the Olympics and figure skating? Okay. Timing. A few years ago, I studied a little bit on just becoming a better shooter. Cause I, you know, you guys know that I like archery and I'm involved in archery and I coach archery, you know, at times when I can. But I was listening to a guy that is coached and there was an Olympic, he was an Olympic gold medal winner, when it comes to, shooting a rifle shooting. And he says, and I found something very interesting. He says that the top tier shooters in the world, okay, that they train to pull the trigger in between their heartbeat. That's crazy. Right? So in other words, you have to be so in tune with your body to actually feel the palpitations of your heart. And you have to time the pulling at the trigger right in between the time when the heart pumps and when it relaxes, there. I mean, how many of us, I can't do that. I mean, sometimes when I'm scared, I might feel my heart, you know, you might feel your heart doing palpitations, but it's incredible. And you know, and what they're saying is that if you don't do it right, then you miss the mark. And again, going back to the original statement, timing is everything. How many of you guys here have seen those YouTube videos or those Facebook videos where someone all of a sudden just misses being killed, okay, or run over or hit by a tree by just a fraction of a second? They're watching and they turn around and boom, something falls right where they were. Or they miss a truck that all of a sudden was coming full speed or they miss a train. And, you know, we've all seen that. And maybe some of us are like, yeah, you know what? I was saved from an accident. And it was basically within a split second, I avoided this accident that could have ended in tragedy. And what am I saying by that? I'm saying that timing is everything. Timing is important. Well, you know what the Bible says about timing? The Bible talks about Christmas as being in God's time frame. the first nativity. In fact, it says it in Galatians. I told you to turn to Matthew 1, but in Galatians 4, let me read that to you before we get to the Matthew's verse. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, but when the right time came. See, God knew timing was important. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own dear children. The first nativity was precisely timed by God to happen at the moment that it happened. And that Christmas forever changed the world. Do you know that in 3 days, most of the world, at least Christendom, in 3 days, most of Christian-influenced world will shut down. And they're going to focus on this one event, right? What's the event? The first Christmas, right? They're going to focus on this one event. And you and I may ask ourselves the question, how is it that a baby that was born 2,000 years ago can bring the whole world to a standstill, you know, 3 days from now? How is it that that can happen? Well, because number one, he was no ordinary baby, right? The Bible says that God came to earth. Listen, that's big news. You know, in the newspaper industry, they have this type and they have this font called, and I don't know if you know that, they have a font called Second Coming font. Pretty interesting, right? And some of you guys may have heard this. And that's the biggest font that they could find. And it's only for events that are absolutely spectacular and beyond just regular historical events. And so they used that Second Coming font. They used it when World War II ended. They used it when the World Trade Center was bombed. You could count on your hand the number of times it was used from World War II forward. And what was it? So listen, if the world would have known that the Son of God was born, okay, in a manger in Bethlehem, that would have been an occasion to use Second Coming font. You know why? Because the birth of Christ superseded all those historical events that I told you about. It's far more important than the end of World War II. Far more important than when man, you know, landed on the moon. Far more important than when the Berlin, you know, when communism ended and the Berlin Wall collapsed. Than when the World Trade Center was bombed. Okay, it was far more important than those events. The Son of God was born. God literally came down. And what that means is that God invaded our planet. And from that day forward, okay, our calendar has been divided. Do you realize every time you write the date, pretty soon we're going to start writing the date 2020. When you write the date 2019, what does 2019 mean? When it means 2019, okay, years from Christ, from the time of Christ. So what did Jesus do? Jesus split time. Our calendar is based on his coming. Now watch the account of when he was born in Matthew chapter 1, the verse I told you to turn to. It says here, referring to Mary, she's going to have a son and you're going to name him Jesus. Why are you going to name him Jesus? Why give him that name? Jesus, in fact, is a variant of the name Joshua in the Old Testament. All right. Jesus is another way of saying it. You should name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. It says, now all this happened in order to make true what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, verse 23, says a virgin will become pregnant and have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God told us that when the right timing came, that his son was going to be born to us. Now, because his son was born to us, okay, the earth forever changed. The world history as you and I know it forever changed. The late D. James Kennedy, a great Christian mind, used to pastor a church up the road from here. Well, not really up the road, but in Fort Lauderdale. He wrote a book. He co-authored a book called What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And basically in the book, he's making, he was making the case on what the positive effects of Christ and Christianity have been on the world, right? And he outlined a lot of things that the world enjoys now, but they enjoy it because Jesus came. And one of the things that he says is, one of the many things is that hospitals, the first hospitals were formed in the middle, you know, were first invented or made in the Middle Ages. And they were done what? In the name of Christ. Universities. You know, education wasn't really high on people's agenda during the time when the universities first came. I don't know if you know this, but you know that most of the prestigious, many of the Ivy League schools in this country, do you know that they were founded upon Christian principles? You know that they were founded as seminaries originally to train ministers? Harvard and Yale and Princeton. And now, listen, now, let's not even go there. Okay, but that's how they started. I don't know, most people don't know that. Most people don't know that, but when they were founded on what? Through, you know, by people that were given to Christian thought. So we have universities because of people with Christian thought. We have hospitals in response to people with Christian thought that thought that people that were sick needed to be cared for in a humane way, in a kind way, right? Then you have other things like civil liberties. You realize that the movement to abolish slavery in this country, who was that spearheaded by? People that believed in Christian thinking. People that believed what the gospel said, that there is no difference between male or female. Okay, and now we talk about females. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But there's no difference between nationalities and color of skin. Who brought those truths about? That was Christian thought. Yeah, that was because Jesus was born. You know, some countries don't practice that. You know, you know some countries still allow slavery. You know, some countries still look down on people with different skin colors or different nationalities or different religions and so forth. And it's perfectly legal and even expected, right? How about when you deal with the freedom of women? Do you realize women weren't allowed to vote in this country? They're just, you know, within the last 100 years is when that came about. Why? Christian thought. Christian thought that you see in the Gospels how Jesus treated women, what? With dignity and with respect. And when you read the writings of Paul, you realize women are the same as men. There's no reason why they should be inferior. There's no reason why they shouldn't maintain, you know, positions of leadership and et cetera, et cetera. There's no reason. And so who liberated women more than anyone else? It was Jesus. It was Christian thought. Women don't have the same rights. You go to Asia, you go to other countries where different religions are practiced, and you're not going to see, okay, that kind of respect transmitted towards women. How about modern science? Modern science, most of it was started by God-fearing men. Acts of charity or benevolence. That wasn't real important a long time ago, but what made that such a great value? Humanitarian aid or becoming a philanthropist. That came about through Christian thinking, through Christian thought, right? The high regard for human life. Do you realize there was a time when human life was not regarded in the least? Where it wasn't important? You realize that in our own country, a lot of human life within the womb, is not regarded. Right, there is no such thing as sanctity. Where did that sanctity, that term sanctity of human life, where did that come from? Judeo-Christian thought. Right? So what are we talking about? We're talking about the difference that Christ has made in our history. Right? What if Jesus had not been born? Where would we be now? We might still be stuck in the dark ages. Right? It was because of Jesus, right, that we have higher standards of justice. It's because of Christ that we have, you know, higher regard for ethics and higher regard for morality. And why? Because lives were transformed through Jesus, and those transformed lives bring about new thinking in all these arenas that I just mentioned, right? So now we go back to the original, go back to the verse we just read, Matthew 1. Matthew 1, we're told that his name is going to be Jesus. His name describes his purpose. The reason Jesus was born was very simple. It says it right there in the passage. Because he will save his people from their sins. Look at the person next to you, say, he came to save mankind. That's it. Jesus came to save mankind. And you know what that assumes? That assumes something that we don't like to admit, but that assumes I need saving. Right? Another word for saving is rescuing. That assumes I need rescuing. Rescuing implies that I'm drowning. I'm drowning, and unless somebody does something for me, there's no hope for me. I can't learn to swim all of a sudden. Okay, I need somebody to throw me, okay, a life jacket or a life preserver or something of that sort to reach in and to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. So now think about it this way. When the fullness of time came, God sent his son to do what? To do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, which is to rescue us, which is to save us, right? And now I want you to think for a moment, because if that's Jesus' purpose, if that's Jesus' mission, that tells me what priorities should be in our lives, comparing them to God's priorities. You know, in the Hispanic world, there's a philosophy that the most important thing in life is health. As long as you're healthy, oh, you're good. No. Sorry. No, that's not in the Bible, right? And for some people, the most important thing is, man, you got to have money in your pocket, and they should change the scripture. Instead of the love of money is the root of all evil, it should say the lack of money is the root of all evil. Some people think that, right? Some people think that, but some people think that the most important thing is house. Some people think is information. But think about it: the most important thing in life in God's economy was salvation. Okay, it wasn't education. It wasn't health. He would have sent us a doctor. It wasn't more money. He would have sent us an economist. The most important thing, in other words, the greatest need in my life is to be rescued, to be saved from my sins, right? Now, this may not be what I wanted. And you know why it's not always what we want? Is because I think through the years that we have kind of shown that we're not real good at choosing what's best for our lives, right? Because we tend to choose things based on our wants rather than our needs, right? So we choose the wrong foods. Isn't that right, Maureen? Go vegan. Okay. So we tend to choose the things that we like based on what we feel, right? And so sometimes we choose the wrong friends, and the wrong friends, sometimes they'll influence us and they make us, and we suffer the consequences. Sometimes you listen to a slick salesperson and you wind up driving the wrong car off the lot. Don't raise your hands. We know you're out there. Okay, and so we don't always know. I mean, we make mistakes. We don't always know how to choose what's really the best thing for us. I always tell the story that when I was a kid, what did I want for Christmas? I wanted toys. I want an electric car. I want an electric track. Okay, I want a game board. I want this. I want that. And that's not really what I needed. What did I need? I needed socks. I needed T-shirts. I needed underwear. Right? That's really what I needed. My socks have holes in them and my T-shirts are wearing out. And so thank God for parents that knew what I needed and gave me what I needed more than what I wanted. Yeah, they would also add in the things I wanted, like the electric cars and so forth and so on. But where would I be if it wasn't because I had parents with foresight to say, you like those things, I know you like those things, but what you really need is you need new clothes. Right? What you really need is some soap and some, perfume and some cologne and some some of the things that, it's like, I don't want to ask for that for Christmas. That's like a waste. I don't want that. Yeah, I know I need it, but that's not really what I want. And what does that show you? That shows you that we're not really good at picking things that we need. And yet God says, here, I'm going to send you my son to address the greatest need in your life, right? Which is the need for salvation. You know what amazing thing took place on that first Christmas? The most amazing thing ever, in fact. Jesus, the Bible says, took on human form. He took on human form to live among us, right? And of all the ways that God could have entered the world, okay, he chose to enter as a dependent baby. Why? The Bible says that you're going to call him because it's going to show you that God is with you, right? Listen to what Paul said of the process of Jesus coming down. Paul said it in Philippians chapter 2. We call this the great the great kenosis or the self-emptying of Christ. It says, think as Christ Jesus thought. This is from the New Living Version. The New Life Version. It says, think as Jesus thought. Jesus has always been as God is. But he did not hold to his rights as God. He put aside everything that belonged to him and made himself the same as a servant who is owned by someone else. Right? And he became human by being born as a man. And after he became a man, he gave up his important place and obeyed by dying on a cross. What does Paul say that Jesus did? Jesus emptied himself. He gave up all his divine privileges, another translation says, in order to live among us. Right? Why? Why would he do that? So that we could relate to him. So that we could relate to him. Suppose, you know, when I was younger in the school that I attended in grade school, in the science lab, there was a ant farm. And you guys see those ant farms, you know, they're like thin, like 2 inches thick, but they're long. And in there you see the ants and they make all these little tunnels and you know, they have the queen ant laying eggs and you have all the worker ants. And it's kind of a fascinating, little fascinating thing that you could do. I suppose it's like a poor person's aquarium. It was a little ant farm. So suppose I wanted to communicate with these ants and say, listen, you guys, there's imminent destruction coming your way. I could never as a human communicate with those ants. They don't understand what I'm saying, right? But in order for me to communicate with those ants, you know what the best thing is? Either I learn the ant language, which I was supposed is not easy to learn, right? Or I could become an ant. And I can become an ant and then be dropped into that ant farm. And then now me as an ant, I could warn my fellow ants, okay, about the impending judgment that awaited them. And so now I could communicate with them that way. Think about that. In a way, that's what Jesus did. In a way, we were all part of that ant farm. We were all part of that ant farm. And God had a message for us saying, you got to prepare for the future. Okay, if you don't prepare, imminent destruction is coming. Okay, and so, but the only way that God could get through to us, communicate with us, is that he had to become one of us. So through the incarnation, guess what happens? Through the incarnation, I can relate to him. Because Jesus became man, I can relate to him. The other reason that Jesus became man is just so I could understand what God was like. There were a lot of misconceptions floating around, as they are today, about what God is like. Right, there were a lot of there were a lot of untruths. There were a lot of lies. There was a lot of deception about God, what God was like. And so, in fact, one day Jesus was walking with one of his disciples. I think it was Philip that asked him, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus was like, "What? What do you mean, show you the Father? Have you been with me so long that you don't know what the Father's like? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What did Jesus mean by that? So Jesus was born. Catch this. Jesus was born. He took on human flesh so that we could understand what God was like. It's when I observe the life of Jesus, I begin to understand that God loves me. That God is loving, that God is compassionate, that God is caring. I begin to understand that God is forgiving, that God is merciful, that God is gracious. How would I have known that? I wouldn't have known that surely, you know, simply by reading the Old Testament. It was through the demonstration of the life of Christ that I begin to know what God was like. It was him healing people. It was him supplying bread for those that didn't have any. It was him being compassionate to those that were the outcasts of society. Now I begin to understand what God is like. If Jesus had not been born, we would not know what God was like. Right? And here's the third reason that Jesus emptied himself of divine privilege and he took on human form. It's so that we can have real meaning and we can have purpose. Never forget this truth. Life without God is absurd. Life without God has no meaning, has no purpose. If you do not have God in your life, then you are just inventing a purpose for which you're here on this earth. Because true meaning and true significance can only be found when you discover the reason why God placed you here. And when you begin to understand the way God thinks, you begin to understand, I'm here in this world, and number one, it's not about me. I was placed here to worship God. And then you begin to understand, I was placed here to look like God, okay, and to grow in my Christian faith. I was placed on this earth so I can give back and serve other people like God. And so you begin to understand that you have a purpose. Without God, you're just grasping at straws trying to invent something. And for most people, life becomes very confusing because they don't understand that there's meaning, that there's real meaning. In fact, how many of you guys are familiar with the famed psychiatrist Viktor Frankl? Viktor Frankl? Okay, he's a Holocaust survivor, famous doctor. He wrote a book. He survived the Holocaust. He wrote a book, The Search for Meaning. Okay, it might have been The Search for Significance. I don't know. I forget the title. But basically what he was saying in the book, he writes some pretty interesting things, some good things. But at the end of it all, he's basically saying that all of us have to find something to live for. So in a way, he was kind of like a little bit like an existentialist, which, no, the Bible tells you what you need to live for, okay? It doesn't tell you that you got to invent something or find something. But he said something very interesting because he looked at the word logos and he translated the word logos to mean meaning. Now, some of you are like, well, what are you talking about? Okay, John chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the Greek, the word for word is logos. So in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God, John chapter 1, verse 1. Now check out what Viktor Frankl did. Dr. Frankl translated, he says the word logos, okay, in the Greek, he says that word means meaning. It means meaning. So now, let's take what he says and let's apply it to John 1:1. Because according to his definition, then and I agree with this, because it says, in the beginning was meaning. And meaning was with God. And meaning was God. And then you go fast forward 13, 14 verses later, and it says, and meaning took on flesh, and he lived among us, referring to Christ. So only in Christ we find meaning. Only in Christ we find significance. Only in Christ do we find a purpose, right? Anything else, we're just simply guessing, right? Now, I'm always fascinated. I'm going to end here because I know they're having a hard time maintaining control of those kids upstairs. We love them. We love them. We love them to death. But I'm always, you know, always during Christmas, I'm always, I always take a moment. I don't take a moment, but, the story of Christmas is apparent. And you begin to see the different personalities that were present in the first nativity story. You know, you have Herod, which was the antagonist. He wanted to snuff out Christ. And, you know, in our society, we got a lot of Herods. In our society, we got people that absolutely want to do away with the thought of Christ and Christian thinking and anything that has to do with Christian values. And you know, things are getting, you know, in some parts of society, things are getting bad. They're trying to squash you. They're trying to say that anything you say, okay, that does not go with their thinking is now hate speech, even though it's Christian speech, right? So there are those Herods in society. But then in that Christmas story, you also had these religious leaders. The religious leaders knew that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, right? They knew that, but they didn't do anything to seek after him. Right? They just kind of kept their own business. And I look at those people as the traditionalist of our society. There are a lot of people that you and I know that they just have a tradition of their religion, right? I do this because my tradition tells me, even though the Bible may teach something contrary, even though the Bible may teach something completely different than what your tradition is, tradition becomes so strong that that's what I have to follow. And those were the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day. They knew Jesus was going to be born. But okay, and they might have known about it. They might have actually even agreed to it and understood it. But they're not going to follow him. Okay, because their tradition, they're so deep, they were so entangled in their tradition that they couldn't let it go. You and I know people like that. Okay, they believe in Jesus. They believe he was born. They believe that Christmas is about Christ, but their traditions are more important to them. Their traditional religion is more important to them. Okay, their tradition, their religious, you know, the observation of the holy day is more important to them. It's what they're bound by their tradition, right? And then you got another group of men. These were called the wise men. We call them the Magi. The Magi saw a sign, right? And in seeing the sign, okay, they completely gave themselves to seek the truth. And they sought for the truth, even at great expense of time and effort to them, right? And I see in the Magi, what do I see? I see what we should be like. That we should be people that are seekers of the truth, right? And it, see, most people want the truth, but they don't want to be bothered to seek the truth, right? How do you know? Because you'll ask them something, and they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, I believe God is like this. And what do you base that opinion on? It's just my opinion. Okay. Have you investigated? No. I just, you know, through observation and random, my random opinions gets me to the place where I believe that God is this way. But what are you basing that on? I'm telling you that the wise men, okay, they sought for the truth. This Christmas, one of the greatest things that you can do is you can become a seeker of God's truth. Okay. You can become a seeker of Christ. Right. And what happens when those wise men found the Christ child? Do you know what they did? They worshiped. They adored. They brought him gifts. Why do we bring gifts at Christmas? Well, we bring gifts probably following their example because they brought gifts to the Christ child and to the family of, you know, Mary and Joseph, mainly to him. Okay, so they brought gifts to him, and I think that's one of the reasons. But I think the other reason that we give gifts is that we understand that God has done so much for us. What has God done for us? Think about all the things that you can receive for Christmas. Think about what Jesus Christ offers you. He offers you forgiveness. Is there a greater gift than that? Is there a greater gift than that? I mean, we all live with regrets, don't we? We live with regrets. We live with remorse. We look back and we say, man, you know, I've hurt people that I've loved and, you know, and or I miss people that are now gone. And we live with this, the weight of this, you know, of guilt and culpability. And God says, you know, if you come to me, I'll forgive you. And I'll forgive you instantly. Okay, and I'll forgive you completely. And you don't have to keep asking me to forgive you day in and day out for something that I forgave you for at the very moment that you confessed it. My forgiveness is instantaneous. What an incredible gift to receive at Christmas. The gift of Christ, that gift comes embodied with forgiveness. What else does Christ give me? What else does he give me? He gives me power. Power what? I can do all things through Christ. You know, I don't know what 2020 holds. We all hope, hey man, 2020 is going to be an awesome year. I hope, I pray that that's the case. I believe that that's the case, but that's not, doesn't mean that it's, you know, our life's going to be, you know, a bed of roses. You know, there's going to be problems for some of us. How do you face those problems? How do you navigate through those life challenges? I need the power of God. I can do all things through Christ. You can manage 2020. You can handle 2020. And so he gives me the gift of forgiveness. He gives me the gift of power to live right now. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be worried. God's got this. God's got my back. God's going to lead me. God's going to direct me. God's going to fill me with the knowledge that I need in order to navigate through these troubled waters that I may be going through right now. And here's the third gift that God gives us. The third gift that God gives us, he gives us the gift of assurance for our future. Everybody get stressed about the future. Especially if you think about it. If you think about it, if you start locking into the news, you're going to get stressed. Right? If you start thinking about all the things going on, you're going to get stressed. But listen, Jesus says, if you have faith in me, you don't have to worry about the future. You know what people worry about? They worry about death. And death, the conversation of death, it spooks them. We don't want to talk about that. Why? That's like bad juju. Don't talk about that. Why? Such a happy occasion. Let's talk about happy things. But listen, death is inevitable. Death is natural. And you know what? You want to overcome your fear and your apprehension, your anxiety about death. That's what Jesus came to do. You're forgiven. You have power. He says, I'm going to write your name in the Lamb's book of life so that when you die as a believer, you're entering into a brand new life, no longer dealing with the problems of this world, no longer dealing with the drama of our dysfunctional families. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Okay, no longer dealing with all the issues that we have to deal with on this earth that bring us pain and that bring us heartache and that make us wonder, God, have you forgotten me? No, you're never going to have to worry about that again when you get to the other side. And that's a promise that comes because there was the very first Christmas. I can be forgiven. I can receive power to live right now. I can be secure. I could be secure when it comes to facing my future, knowing that God has me. You can't beat that. God's timing was perfect. God's timing was perfect. You know what else God says about timing? God says, today, timing. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It says, today is the day of salvation. Timing. What are we talking about? Timing. Sometimes we tell, well, they didn't receive the Lord. It wasn't their time yet. No, the Bible says today is their time. Today is your time. And so maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Today, God says, I timed the birth of my son in a precise time. Now I want to time your salvation to be December 22nd. 2019 in the 11 o'clock service of Pure Heart Christian Center. Maybe you like that. Maybe you need that today. Maybe most of us, I would say, have prayed and already have a security about our salvation, but maybe you're here today and you're kind of uncertain about that. You can be certain when you leave today. So would you just let me pray with you? Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.